Welcome once again to Valley Brook. And we also want to just thank the Lord for the first Sunday in March. So let's just give the Lord a round of applause for bringing us into a new month, the month of spring. Our series for this month is titled Privileged Partners. And every year in March, we talk about the blessing of being called into partnership with the Lord and being used by Him to further His eternal purposes. It's like it's our time on the field now. There were teams on the field before us, but they have left and gone to glory, and now we're on the field. And what a blessing it is to have the Lord as our captain. And so this month we're talking about the joy, the privilege of being His partners. Today's message is titled, A Life Beyond Expectations. A Life Beyond Expectations. I wrote these words last Friday. When my car is in the shop and I borrow my wife's car, if it's half full when I take it, I bring it back with a full tank. Not because that was expected, but because I love her. Our grandson jumped out of our bed and left our bedroom the other day, returning a few moments later with three sticks of gum from his own little package, one for Grammy, one for Pop Pop, and one for himself. Not because we asked or expected it, but prompted by his love for us. Zacchaeus, a tax collector who was much loathed by the people, was so overjoyed that Jesus cared enough about him to come to his house that he promised not only to stop cheating people, but to give half of his money to the poor and pay back double what he had taken dishonestly. On and on it goes. When a Samaritan woman with a well-known past met Jesus one day and experienced his love and acceptance, our expectation would be that maybe she would tell a few close friends and her family, a few close family members, but instead, she went far beyond that and told the whole town. Love will always produce more than expectations. There was a story on the news a few nights ago about a restaurant owner who served an anything you can pay burger to the community as a gesture of goodwill during this difficult economic time. He said that the average amount that he received per burger was $30. It was far beyond his expectations. The other day, which would have been last Wednesday, I wrote, God has no expectations of us. And we talked about it in Bible study the next night. And I want to talk about it again today. But God has no expectations that He has no expectations of us. God made a choice. He made a choice to free us from expectations that we couldn't live up to anyway when He sent Jesus to earth. Through His death on the cross, Jesus met God's requirements on our behalf, says Romans 8, 1 through 4, so we could serve Him, the scripture says, in the new way of the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit, the way of love. We are now free to pursue a love relationship with God and with others that will take us far beyond what may be expected. The Apostle Paul was about to travel to Jerusalem, and a prophet named Agabus took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and prophesied that the man who owned that belt would be bound and arrested in Jerusalem. Paul's friends wept, and they begged him not to go. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When it comes to our performance as believers, a true understanding and a true grasp and a true realization of the grace and love of God will produce far more than what is expected of us. This is what I wrote on Friday for my weekly Just a Moment devotional. That's what I just read to you. That last sentence is my main idea for today. When it comes to our performance as believers, this is your main idea. When it comes to our performance as believers, a true understanding and grasp of the grace and love of God will produce far more than what is expected of us. It will take us to a place far beyond expectations. It will take us to a life that is unexpected, and a life that will surprise us beyond our wildest imaginations. So the rest of what I'm going to say this morning is in support of that main idea. It's in support of that statement. This month's theme, as I said, is Privileged Partners, and we're talking about the blessing of being partners with the Lord in His eternal work. Now, our text verse is embedded in the piece that I read, and it's found in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. And this is the verse from which we will launch the rest of what we have to say about a life beyond expectations. That's a pretty provocative thought, that God has no expectations of us. I really need to unpack that, and I hope to do so today. So you should be in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. It says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." Romans 7, 6, the King James Version puts it this way: "But now we are delivered from the law." Delivered from the law. "That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Released from the law. Delivered from the rules, delivered from the regulations, delivered from the expectations. To do what? Released to do what? Delivered to do what? Run wild and be crazy? No, that's not what it says. It says we've been released and delivered so that we can serve the Lord, so that we can serve. Serve the Lord, serve each other, and serve all men. In the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way by the letter, not just doing what was expected of us or what is required of us. The new way takes us beyond that, not just sacrificing bulls and goats, not just going through religious rituals, not just a perfunctory performance of what is expected. There is something much more vibrant, something much more vital, something much more vivacious, and something much more exciting that God wants us to embrace. And He's calling it the new way of the Spirit. God gave us a new way to serve Him, a way not only different than, but superior to the old way. It's not just different. It's not just new. It's superior, which is why he gave it to us. He gave it to us because it was new and improved and better than the old way of doing what is expected. Which, by the way, on our very best days, as far as what was expected, on our very best days, we did it imperfectly and incompletely. We'd make a good start. You know what I'm talking about. We make a good start. We start out fired up. We may have a few early successes, but then sparks, fizzles. Got to unplug it. Something or somebody shows up and derails us. And there we are again, back on our knees saying, Lord, help me to do better tomorrow. Try, fail. Try, fail. Try, fail. God said, you know what? One day God said, it's time to put an end to this futility. It is now time, at just the right time, Christ died for our sins. He said, it is now time to put an end to this futility. I'm going to give them a new way. I'm actually going to do something so audacious that no one could have seen it coming. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Will it now spring forth? Will you not be aware of it? I'm going to do something that's going to amaze you. I am actually going to release them. I'm going to deliver them from my own law. I imagine when I thought about this and I thought about God making that proclamation, a gasp shrouded heaven. The angels were shocked. And God went on. He says, yes, that includes the Ten Commandments. Another gasp in heaven, because the Ten Commandments are a part of the law. What are you talking about, Pastor? Where are we going? I'm going to release them from the law. But before you all have heart attacks, wait. I am not abandoning them to unrighteousness. I'm not abandoning them. Releasing them from the law does not mean I'm releasing them from righteousness. What I'm going to do is give them a new way. I'm going to give them my righteousness. Theirs is faulty and defective. It ain't working no way. So I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to release them from the law, and I'm going to give them my righteousness. I'm going to put my spirit in them. And I'm going to make them members of my body and therefore members of one another. So there's additional support coming from human beings who are embodied by me and dwelt by me. I'm going to give them apostles and pastors and teachers. And I'm going to give them my inspired word. I'm going to give them a new way of the Spirit. Now, doesn't that sound great? Thank you, Jesus. I so appreciate that. Thank you for the help. Thank you for the releasing. Thank you for the deliverance. How do I do that? How do I live in this new way? How do I extricate myself from a paradigm of just trying and failing and feeling guilty about trying and failing? And how do I get out of the old way of thinking where I'm just trying to follow the rules, trying to just do the right thing? How do I go beyond that and embrace this new way of the Spirit that you're talking about that releases me from the law? How do I do that? Paul makes that statement, and I said, Paul, why didn't you make it more clear? I said, Paul, why didn't you just spell it out? Do A, B, C, D, and E. Why didn't you do that? You said that statement in Romans 7, 6, and then you just moved on. Like we knew what that meant. I mean, you give some shades of meaning and some things here, and there's some stuff we can kind of piece together, but why didn't you just make it blatantly clear? Because he couldn't. Paul couldn't make it any clearer. because it's not just a spiritual way. It's not a formula. It's not a methodology. This new way is not a spiritual way. It's the way of the Spirit. And there's a big difference. It's the Spirit's way. Jesus tried to give us a heads up when he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, as much as we are involved as participants in this new life, this new way of the Spirit, as much as we are involved as participants, we know we're not in control of the Spirit. We are not in control of the Spirit. He is in control of us. We do not control the Spirit. The Spirit controls us. Let's take a look at some of these examples here. The whole book of Galatians is about circumcision not being necessary. Paul makes this whole big case. Circumcision won't do you any good. It's all about Christ. And then Paul turns around and circumcises his protege, Timothy. Why did he do that? He was serving in the new way of the Spirit, and the situation called for it, and the Spirit prompted him to do it. The woman caught in adultery. Where in the world did Jesus come up with that brilliant answer when they said, this woman should die? The written law says it, Jesus. What you gonna do about it? Where did Jesus come up with that answer that caused them to drop their stones, beginning with the oldest, and walk away? Jesus would be the first person to tell you that it came from the Holy Spirit. Jesus was serving. He was serving in the new way of the Spirit. Why are you letting your disciples pick grain and eat it on the Sabbath? That's unlawful according to the written code, the religious leaders said. Jesus was giving them a preview of the new way of the Spirit. Why are you healing on the Sabbath, Jesus? That's against the written code. No, said Jesus. No, it's not. According to the new way of the Spirit, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. There are two things that I regularly ask of the Lord personally in my devotional time with Him. Almost every day, unless I think of something else that I'm talking to Him about, there are two things that I pray about to acknowledge that I am now living under the auspices of the new way of the Spirit. I ask the Lord, Lord, help me today to be receptive and help me to be responsive. Help me to be receptive to your Spirit who lives inside of me, who is working in me and wants to work through me, who wants to illuminate me, who wants to take from Jesus's and give to me, as Jesus said in John 14 or John 17. That's what the Spirit's job is, to glorify Jesus, to share His life with us. So I pray, Lord, you're doing that. It's not a matter of whether it's happening. It is happening by virtue of your dwelling within me. So help me to be receptive and help me to be responsive. And sometimes He makes it obvious. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that awareness gift, which is what I call it. I know that was you. And it's an awareness of His Spirit, His intervention in my life. And other days, it just passes without me having any sense at all of the Spirit's prompting. But that's okay when those days go by. You know why? Because my job is not to tell the Spirit how to lead me. It is not my job to tell the Spirit how to lead me or when to lead me. It is my job. I just want to be ready when he does. So my prayer, Lord, help me to be receptive and responsive, is not do something today. My prayer is, Lord, if you're going to do something that you want me to be a greater participant in than just to receive it from you as you do it behind the scenes, like the operating system working behind the scenes, if there's some active role you want me to have in the work that you're always doing, help me to be receptive and help me to be responsive to you. In Numbers 9, 21 through 23, we see how this, God gives us a view of how the Spirit works. And it says in Numbers, as they were traveling through the wilderness heading to the Promised Land, it says in Numbers 9, 21 through 23, talking about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that was leading them to the Promised Land. And this is what it says. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. God wants to take us places that we could only imagine. So we cannot imagine, I should say. So how does this work? As I said, there is no formula. But I can tell you some of the elements that are a part of this new way. Keep focusing on your relationship with Jesus. Keep focusing on your relationship with Jesus. Just as Jesus focused on the Father. This whole thing is relational. It's not some system. It's not some program. This whole thing is relational. Keep focusing on your relationship with Jesus, just as Jesus focused on the Father, and just as he instructed his disciples to focus on him. He said, "Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing straightens out my confusion about my spiritual journey. When I find myself in the woods, when I find myself off track, when I find myself confused, when I don't know what to do next, when I don't know where I am, when sometimes things seem so starkly clear to me, and other times I feel like I'm in a spiritual fog, when I feel like I'm revved up sometimes, and other times I feel like I'm just run down, nothing straightens out my focus. My spiritual journey gives me the next step, like remembering that I have him. There's nothing else like remembering that I have him. When I go back to Jesus personally and I recognize I have a relationship with him and that he's not left me down here to figure it all out and to fix it and to make it happen, when I realize I have him, when I focus on Jesus, boy, that has a way of straightening me out. Doesn't necessarily straighten out the situation, but it makes me straight. It straightens me out. It's a relationship with him. I can talk to him about these things. I can ask him. I can ask him to help me to follow him by the new way. You can ask him. You don't know what this means? You know what? That's what conversation is about. Lord, what does this mean for me to follow you in the new way of the Spirit? How does it look on me? How does it look on me, Neola? How does it look on me, Tadara? How does it look on me, Pierre? How does it look on me? I can ask him to help me. I can ask him to help me to follow him. Now, I don't have it all figured out, let me tell you. I don't have it all figured out. But I can give you a picture of how I approach it. And I want to share that with you from my book here. How do I take hold of that new life? How do I embrace the new way of the Spirit? By faith. By faith in Christ. Not by greater willpower. Not by greater discipline. Not by better strategies. Not by accountability partners. These things can help. They can help shape our behavior, but a vibrant spiritual life comes from one source, faith in Christ. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I mean, Paul's no longer not trying. He's not even alive. He's not trying to make it happen. He says, I'm dead. I'm gone. I'm done. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is the new way of the Spirit. I'm going to take up residence in them. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, what you see, the manifestation, the physical manifestation of my service in this life, the life that you see, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If like Paul, we set our hearts on trusting in what Christ has done for us instead of on becoming stronger Christians, strength will follow. If by faith in Christ we draw near to the throne of grace when we fail and fail and fail again and refuse to be turned away by doubt and refuse to be discouraged by the accusations of the evil one, the ruminations of the flesh, if by faith in Christ we do not allow any idea to settle in that tries to persuade us that we are anything but beloved of Christ, if our discipline is a discipline of trusting in him as our righteousness, not a discipline trying to produce our righteousness, but a discipline of trust, a discipline of trusting in him as our righteousness, then our lives will become filled with the fragrance of Christ. The flimsy theory of God's love for us will grow into an unshakable conviction, and we will be delightfully surprised by how the heat of our passion for Christ, the heat of our passion for Christ burns away the dross of bad habits and sinful inclinations. His attraction becomes greater to us than the devil's distractions. His attraction to us becomes greater to us than the devil's distractions. We will be thrilled to discover how the desire for more of him replaces our attempts to live a more spiritual life. The desire for him replaces our attempts to live a more spiritual life. The more glorious our vision of him becomes, the more glory to him our lives will produce. The more the love of Christ controls us, the more our lives will express the love of Christ towards others. Our obedience will be more organic than it is manufactured. The life of Christ will be stronger in us rather than us trying to live strong lives for Christ. No wonder Jesus said that the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. Faith in Christ for who he is, for what he has done for us, and who we are in him is the key to obedience in greater measure and consistency than we ever imagined. Obedience that is the byproduct of something much better than obligation, much better and bigger and stronger than expectation. obedience that is the byproduct of the love of Christ. It's called the new way of the Spirit, and it's lived by faith in Jesus. Jesus not as a battery pack that we turn on and off for power on demand. That's not what he is. But sometimes that's how we think of Jesus, is he's this battery pack, and I just flip him on and I have power on demand. No, remember, we are not in control. We are not in control. Jesus himself was not in control. In John 5:19, he said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing. The Son can do nothing by himself, he said. The Son, Jesus, I can do nothing by myself. I've chosen to make myself dependent upon the Spirit, just as you will have to be. The Son can do nothing by himself. And in Luke 5:17, it says that he was in a town and the people were coming, and it says the power from above had to be present. The power from above had to be present for him to heal the sick, it says. So even Jesus wasn't walking around and then just pushing a button and healing people. He was dependent upon the Spirit's movement. He was dependent upon what God was doing in that moment. You see, that screams relationship. And I thank God for it. I thank him for it. I say, Lord, I would rather have a morsel from your hand than to have a feast of my own fixing from the flesh. I would rather produce a little sprout of righteousness from you than to build this big old forest of the flesh, or from the flesh, from my own efforts. Paul said, we put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Focus on Jesus, specifically seeking to know him and enjoy him. The more we enjoy him, the more sensitive we become to the Spirit. The more we reflect the character of God, and the more we embrace his values. All of that comes as we set our hearts on abiding in him and delighting in him. Now, this new way of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is not just about performance. It's not just about how to do the Christian life better. It's not just about how to raise our proficiency level in morality and Christianese. There are otherworldly compensations for this new way in the Spirit. There are riches untold that accompany this new way of the Spirit. The law brought death. The new way of the Spirit brings unsearchable riches. Unbelievable compensation awaits us in this new way of the Spirit. My wife and I were watching on our date night, we were watching The Count of Monte Cristo. And Edmond Dantès. As you know, he was exiled to this prison, and then he escaped. And he followed this map of this priest who gave him these instructions on where this treasure was at Monte Cristo. He goes to Monte Cristo, and he finds treasure beyond his wildest dreams. He becomes a different person. I don't know what Dumas had in mind, Alexandre Dumas had when he wrote that. But when I saw that, I said, you know what? I am the Count of Monte Cristo. I am the count. You know what? You are the counts and countesses of Monte Cristo. You know that? Because Monte Cristo, as you know, means Mountain of Christ in Spanish. And that is where the treasure is buried. That is where the treasure is hidden. The scripture says unsearchable riches. And I cannot express to the Lord my gratitude for those riches, because that's the treasure in my relationship with Christ. It's not about the material, the external stuff. The treasure is in Christ himself. The treasure is who he is and who he wants to be to us. beyond fixing what's wrong in our lives, beyond changing the circumstances of our lives. And certainly God wants to do that too. And certainly he invites us to pray that that would happen. But as I have said many times before, let us not settle for just one treasure chest. You know, that's just one treasure chest. What God will do for me, help me, Lord, get me out of this. It's a treasure he's given you, but what about the others? The 6 or 7, 8, 9, 10 other treasure chests over here. Don't ignore those. Because in those treasure chests is who Jesus wants to be to you. This is only one, what he wants to do. All the rest is about who he wants to be. Who he wants to be to us. This book is one of my treasure chests. And it is filled with "Who do you say I am?" statements. I've shared from this before. I told my wife, if I die, don't let anybody take this one. You keep this one because this represents my heart. This is my soul. This is who Jesus is to me. This is what he has made himself to me. This is the treasure. This is the other treasure chest. And I can only read you one. And it's a small one. Referencing all the other treasures in this book, which I cannot read to you. This is just volume one, by the way. This is volume one. But it's amazing because it's about Jesus, all the other 9, 10, 11 volumes, they're just like it, just more. It's about him. He is the unsearchable riches, he himself. So I wrote, how will it end? How will this end? This magnificent journey, this abundance of riches flowing into my life, how will it end? And then I said, how can it end? How can it end? When what awakens in me, when I awake in the morning, is a yearning to be with the one who has no end. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness, Psalm 17:15. And this was a good morning gift that the Lord gave to me in March of 2014. And it was for me. I have an abundance of treasures, but I am no richer than anybody else in Christ. I am no richer than anybody else in Christ because God does not show favoritism. He does not show partiality. If you are here at Valley Brook, I believe God has put me in your life to help him, or for him to help me help him, to help you discover how loaded you are in Christ. I am convinced that my function as a pastor primarily is to help every brother and sister who respects me, sees me as a spiritual leader, to understand how filthy, how righteously rich, not filthy rich. See, your riches are righteous, not filthy. But to see it, to believe it, to embrace it, to trust it. And then to live it. Not because you're trying, but because you are possessed by it. Your treasures are and will be from him. And they'll be about him, just as mine are. And just as you know they are. The ones that you experience. And many of you know what I'm talking about. Not telling you something that you haven't experienced. You're just saying amen in your soul because you know it's true. Your treasures are and will be from him and about him, but they're going to be different because the Lord gives them in accordance with what he knows about each one of us. Yours are not going to be like mine. And he knows everything about us. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about expectations, we can motor along in our faith journey on expectations. We can do that, but there is a higher octane of faith, a faith fuel, if you will, accessible to us. And that's called the new way of the Spirit. A life beyond expectations. When it comes to our performance as believers, a true understanding and grasp of the grace and love of God will produce far more than what is expected of us. God has no expectations because he hopes for a life beyond and above what is expected. He hopes for us as we grow in our knowledge of him that our lives would reflect more than what he might, quote, expect of us in the law or by what's written down. In the end, living beyond expectations is not something we do. It is the fruit that we bear as we get to know him. It's the fruit that we bear as we get to know him. And so I remind you of Paul's words to the Ephesians, which I now say to you in benediction, and also which I persistently, Lord knows, persistently pray for you and pray for me, because I see in Paul's example and I see in his heart the desperation of faith that his brothers and sisters adorn their holy garments, their righteous garments, their rich raiment that is theirs because of the unsearchable riches of Christ that takes us beyond the normal, takes us beyond the natural, takes us beyond the expected, takes us beyond the rules, takes us beyond the law. And he prayed for those Ephesians in Ephesians 1:17. He said, I keep on asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And as you do, your life will exceed expectations beyond imagination. And I am done. God bless you all. I'd like to say a word of prayer before we go. Lord, we don't know what to say besides thank you. We know, Lord, that it is not our ability to be able to grasp this. We know, Lord, it is not our efforts. We know, Lord, that it is completely and totally a product of your amazing grace. But we remember that we have you. We remember that we have a relationship with you. We remember that you are the true and living God. We remember that you live inside of us by your Spirit. We remember that you've given us brothers and sisters who are praying for us and encouraging us and comforting us. We are aware that you've given us your word and your promises. All of these things, Lord, to take us to a place in you that is beyond what we would have ever imagined. Thank you for your unsearchable riches. Thank you for releasing us from the futility of trying to live up to the law. Live up to your expectations. Thank you for freeing us from that, Lord, and for fulfilling the requirements for us so that we are now free to serve in the new way of the Spirit. Teach us what that looks like for each one of us. And we thank you that you are able, You are able. You are able. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.